Father, we come before you, great God, so grateful for these times of gathering and knowing that it is Christ who's brought us together. We are tremendously honored and privileged to be with this body, to be at that well, to recognize Christ, and to be able to ask for those living waters that we have been receiving and have been blessed to nourish us in this life. We thank you, Father, for the thirst that you give us, the hunger, and for granting us the eyes to see and the ears to hear. We pray that you'll continue to remember all of those who we have brought to you in prayer tonight. We especially pray for that young boy, Caden, that he continues to be comforted by Steve and his family. And Steve has asked for comfort for his daughter, Jessica, that the surgery will go well on her foot and that you will continue to comfort her and bring healing to her. Thank you, Father, also for Tom and Nancy. And we know, like Mike said, there's a long road to recovery there and they need your strength and healing. Please remember them at this hour and continue to grant each of us the hunger and thirst for your word that Paul has requested, that we can be zealous for good works. And that we can always remember that it is you who inspires us to even desire to do those works. And you're the one who gives us everything that we have. We thank you so much for the fellowship taking place now. And we ask also for Rennell, that you remember her headaches, that you comfort her and give her healing in her body and continue to remember all of her needs, Father, along with her husband. And we ask that you remember Paul's headaches. We know they're subsiding, but we also know that this type of headache can come back. And we pray that you will strengthen him and comfort him and his family at this time of mourning too as well. And thank you so much for the light that is shining so brightly through our brother. And we ask your blessing on the study tonight. We pray that we can be able to be held up and be a light to one another as we look into your precious word. We thank you and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I was saying earlier how Pete's study just really was a blessing for me. I only got half an hour of it. I ran in from lunch. But it was very timely, just what the Lord had me hear, just enough to help me realize the connection with this concept of how God is good to Israel, the Israel of God, even to such as are of a clean heart. And of course, the real point of his study was to show us that our hearts are not clean until the Lord cleanses us, until we have that hunger and thirst to ask for those living waters. Some time ago, we talked about how God is flushing Adam in us out of the garden, as stated in Genesis 3:9. And that concept is interesting how God is able to do that. He knows where we are and he knows where our hearts are. And he knows, as he is sovereign, he knows the state of our heart and he knows how to change it and how to lead us unto repentance. So we can look at the word of God and see the sovereignty in every verse now. And this one is no different. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? He calls both Adam and Eve because they are one in purpose and corrupt spirit at this stage. They're called out of the garden. Adam represents another Jesus, leading Eve, who represents the church in the wilderness, that must come out of this garden where we hide from our Lord and are brought into giving an accounting of our actions unto the Lord. And of course, that's what we all do, and that was a type and shadow of that accounting that we will give. But of course, when we give an accounting, when God leads us unto repentance, it's an accounting that is going to be not as the sorrow of the world, but it's going to be repentance. And it's going to be an acknowledging of our need for our Creator. This cleansing process of being dragged to Christ to give an accounting is God's goodness to Israel. And it is the way in which he creates a new heart within his people in this age. Everything prior to Pentecost that looks like this accounting is only a type and shadow of the true dragging unto the Lord that leads to deep repentance and fruit being born. Tonight we will look at how the process of being dragged to Christ is one that has the aim of completely humbling the first man, Adam, within us, bringing us to understand that we are the workmanship of his hands, being formed for his purpose, which is to make us fishers of men who will be able to apply this same merciful process that we are so blessed to be enduring today. So if you think of it in those terms, we will flush Adam out of the garden and Eve. We'll know the hearts of men. With Christ in us, we'll be able to perceive, and we can even have that gift today of perception. But it will become more active when the kingdom comes. We'll start to be used to drag people out and give an accounting of what it is that they're doing and why they're doing what they're doing. The elect will narrowly escape, as Scripture declares, and that escape from a physical perspective will feel very narrow. We talked about that at the beginning of the study, the narrow way, the razor's edge that God puts us on, in which he is completely in control of. But from God's perspective, who has declared the end from the beginning, this escape is certain and accomplishes it accomplishes exactly what God deems needful and necessary for us to become compassionate and merciful kings and priests of God who come to learn deeply and personally of his working within our hearts. It is an exercise for both personal deliverance and collective deliverance that can only unfold because of the grace and faith being given to God's elect today in advance of the rest of the world. And of course, what may come to mind is Joseph. I mean, the incredible trials he went through and the eventual humility that God formed and fashioned in him to say what he said for our sake, all type in shadow to remind us that all of our trials and everything that we're going through is for our brothers. We are being broken and made a living sacrifice for them, just as Christ was for us. These following verses speak very powerfully to where God brings us all, so that we know that it is him alone who can create within us a clean heart, which is formed through fiery trials that bring us to cry out unto our deliverer. And I'll read some of this, Matthew 8, verses 24 to 27. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O you little faith, you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And of course, we know the spiritual significance of that is that Christ is far above all those powers and principalities, which are represented by these storms. And he has dominion over them, but he allows us to go into these storms to save us and to take us out of them, to remind us of his mercy, his love, and fashioning within us that sense of relationship and trusting in a God who is merciful and has our best interests at hand always. Psalms 107, 23 to 31 is saying essentially the same thing. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. This says the same thing as what we just read in Matthew. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens, they go down to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes a storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven, a sea of glass. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. So the verses we'll look at tonight are, is that all in there?
Mm-hmm. It goes down to 28.
Oh, to 28, okay. So here is the first verses. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And there's that, before I even get into this, just the thought came to mind how we spend so much of our life trying to do right by our families, do right by our teachers, do right by other citizens. And that's good. And that's, of course, a shadow of the righteousness of Christ, but it's not the righteousness of Christ until it is. And so God shows us, and there are very painful experiences that we have to go through when we do come to know God and His Son, when we come to know what His righteousness is, and we start to see ourselves for what we really are, without His grace and faith. Here's the great conflict that we all face at first, though, when we come into the knowledge of the true God. We look at our families and friends and former church members who we know and love and want with all of our hearts that they would receive the word grafted into their hearts as the Lord is doing with us. And it's not a wrong desire to have that. After witnessing and being rejected, this is the hard part. We struggle with the fact that we know something so great and profound and have suffered for being plagued and chastened every morning. And yet this generation of thy children doesn't care what we have to say. So we truly are hated of all men in that regard too. The subtle, quiet rejection that Christ felt was not always subtle, but it was subtle all of his life. There was a subtle rejection that he had to experience. And we all feel that as the body of Christ. We don't know what it is. We can't even identify it until God brings us to that place. And then we start to realize, well, we're not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Eventually, God brings a balance into our hearts where we realize that this is the day of small things and that we are not to despise their blindness or their inability to receive the witness that God brings to them through us. They are serving us in their unbelief, and we are recognizing the incredible privilege that has been given to us to be grafted in as the generation of thy children in the positive sense of the word, and not as the generation of children that we used to be part of when we walked after our former conversation. God is dealing with our conceit and making us see that the dragging and converting are his alone to do. And yet, when he deems that we have tried fishing long enough by our own power, then we hear our master tell us where and when and how to cast the net as true fishers of men, which is what he has always been working toward in each of our lives. With all this in mind, it truly is too painful for me at the start. A look at how this H5999 is translated elsewhere tells us clearly why that is. The word is grievance, grievously, iniquity, labor, mischief, miserable, misery, pain, painful, perverseness, sorrow, toil. And you know, that may bring to mind Ecclesiastes, where he says it's a evil experience that God has given the sons of men to humble them thereby. And that's true for us, and we know that that's a positive thing, because all of God's word is good for the spirit. It's hard on the Adam who's being destroyed and being humbled through the process. But we rejoice because we talked about that haven that it brings us to after we go through the fire and after we go through the trial. So we do understand that it is by tried faith that these trials exercise in us, that we come to a place where we rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice for the wondrous works that the Lord is working in each of our lives to prepare us to be saviors or fishers of men of this world. And all of that is just sort of thoughts and concepts and verses connected to verses 13 to 16. Does anyone want to add to that, or anything to add to any part of the study?
So just so you know, as panelists on this side, you won't have a hand to raise.
So you just unmute and go ahead.
Can I ask something, please?
Yeah, go ahead. I think, Sue, you came up first, and then Paul. Go ahead.
Thank you so much. I was unable also to go to the study this afternoon, but I started to study it a little. I got into it a couple verses, and then we were due here. So I appreciate this so much. What you had just talked about is just so prevalent in my personal life right now that it's unbelievably like a hammer hitting the nail on the head. And, you know, talk about subtle rejection that we feel. The rejection that I feel is so far from subtle. I received a letter from a lawyer from I don't know how many of I have seven brothers and sisters that are five, steps and one rail, and they're all like circling like vultures over my parents, who happen to be, you know, very elderly and not in great shape, and very, very of the world, very materialistic, worshiping kind of family. And all of a sudden I get this letter, and I don't know, but those of you who know me would know that this letter is just so, it's like false witnesses. It basically tells me in legalistic terms that I am not to visit my parents. I am not to stay in the bedroom that I grew up in. I am not to see them unsupervised. I'm not allowed to talk to any of the help. And I have to call certain of my stepsisters who basically hate me and arrange any visits, who in the past when I've tried to do that for them, they always reject and say it's not a good time. It, you know, they broke their fingernail or something. And wow. What I'm experiencing is just so such not hardship. That's the reason that I'm bringing this up. I am so relieved, and I feel like, fly, little bird, you're free, you're free. I finally am escaping the herd of this like materialistic family that I was raised in, and I just praise God for this, because I just, he's let me off the hook so easily, because it was really hard for me to pull away, because my mom is real sick and I keep on wanting to help her. And so this really, really helps me. I'm still going to help my mom whenever she needs me. But the verse that I was thinking of when you were talking was this verse right here. It's this verse, Revelation 15:2. And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the hopes of God. And that is, you know, what we focus on when we're in these tribulations, what we get to remember if the Lord brings us into our memory. And he has shown me through this tribulation that the battle in my mind spiritually is raging like crazy, because I have the ways and the means and the know-how to take this letter and really, really like use all this like worldly knowledge that the Lord has given me to put them in their place and to win and to be the one who they will have to, you know, respect. And I'm fighting that. And God has given me peace. So I just wanted to give that. I know it's too long, but that's what
I'm saying. No, thank you so much. That's a great witness for all of us here. God is working with us, and we give them our coat and our cloak. That's what I kept thinking of when you were talking, how God says to not contend with him and don't contend with his sword, which is the evil, which is his sword. Evil men are his sword, and when we contend with them, we are contending with God. And so it takes humility, it takes the mind of Christ to bring us to finally see that we're the ones being blessed to be persecuted and rejected as Christ was. And it becomes precious in our sight, because we identify with our Lord and we know we're being strengthened, because it takes a miracle to turn the other cheek and to say, you know what, this will one day witness against my family, their greed, and the way that they've treated me, as it did with Joseph. And so we are truly seen in our lives. There has to be that measure of rejection. For that reason, we would, of course, have done the same thing without Christ in our life. But what you've said here, Sue, encourages us, because it gives us hope that we can endure through that rejection. And we can finally, by the grace of God and the faith of Christ, turn the other cheek and say, you know what, let's look to a better time. Let's keep our eyes on the prize and know that they're squabbling over things that are temporary, where we're fighting for a crown that has eternal consequences. So that's how we hold on to our crown. We don't put our feet in the earth. We keep our mind on the things of God and help each other through that way. Thank you so much. And I'm going to go to Paul. Paul, sorry for that. Hope you didn't forget what you had to say there.
No, I was just going to say to Sue that your witness to them is they can't see it any other way. So they just can't see it any other way.
Yeah,
they can't see that you call on God out of a pure heart and that your motives are pure. So that's, I know that's painful though. Psalm 69, he gave me some verses to put together here. And starting with verse 8, I've become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. And then down to verse 12, those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I'm the son of the drunkards. Now over to 29. But I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I'll praise the name of God with a song, and I'll magnify him with thanksgiving. And this also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves.
Wow. That's beautiful, Paul. That really connects well. And we know, you know, spiritually, the song of the drunkard is the spiritually drunk, and we start off that way. But this is how we become a bullock and an offering, by coming to acknowledge, you know, the, what it is that God's doing in our life, and how he's using others to humble us. So thank you for that. And I heard you say that. Sorry, I interrupted you there.
Did Sue say something?
Sue, yeah. Sue, I think you said thank you. In case you didn't hear that, Paul.
Okay, you're welcome.
Okay, so I don't know if there was anyone else, but if you want to add to that, you can.
Yeah.
Steve?
Yeah, I was going to say something, Tony. I was looking. I just looked there, and I saw the wood narrows trying to unclick it to say something, and it wasn't working. It was Debbie's. Debra's eyes. Got the line through it. I don't know what I was doing, because everything was smaller. Like your screen was really small. I just stretched it out to, I don't know what's going on. Anyway, Tony, it's just, you know, from the first verse, and, you know, with the clean heart and all that kind of stuff is, I come up with a bunch of scriptures on that, but I just want to read some of them. But I want to get the, you know, the theme in there with that, because with King David also, this is, I'm just going to quote this one here from Psalms 51:10. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know, and that from there, because with the heart, like our Lord says, you know, I'm going to quote here from Mark, you know, Mark 7:15, it says, "There's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile, but the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile him."
Amen.
You know? And then down to 18, it says, he says to his disciples, "Are you also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without it enters into a man cannot defile him, but would enter into his heart, not into his belly, and goes out and draw it, purging all meats? And that which comes out of man, that is what defiles him. From within the heart, out of man perceive evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, that's, you know, evil eye, blasphemy. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Mm-hmm. So I just want to quote, you know, some scriptures that address that heart in what David says.
Yes.
"Create a heart in me and renew a right spirit." So this is from Romans 8, and Paul says, this is 46, start with Tony, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose."
Beautiful.
And this is from Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, "I beseech you, brethren," Paul says, "by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm just going to quote some from Ephesians. There's another witnesses to all things here. Ephesians 4, 21 to 4. If so be that you have heard of him and have been taught as a truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, which is your heart, because that's where the heart is. Heart's in the mind. You know, and that you put on the new man, Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That's a really good string of scriptures that demonstrate to us that it is what God has called us unto, and these admonitions are there. But these admonitions have no weight unless it's Christ working in us both to will and to do. So along with this, you know, there is that moment of where we have to experience the deceit and the lust and all of the things that hold us back from being able to accomplish the will of God. And God is in control of that as well. But this is really good to make the comparative verse, you know, from the old covenant. You mentioned Psalm 51 into the new covenant, where he says in Ephesians 4, there 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, David uttered those words, create within me a new mind, a new heart, a new spirit. And we all know what that means. Anyone who has been called into this walk knows that this is talking about the cleansing process that we're called unto as brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you for sharing that and reminding us. God uses you to, God uses each of us to remind us of how that water of the word washes us and actually enables us to become pure and undefiled.
Nobody else.
Thank you again, everyone. Those are great comments. And now we come down to verses 17 to 20. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. And I'm sure we're all thinking inwardly, because it's when we come into the house of God that we start to have a relationship with God in the temple of God, which you are. I have my relationship with Christ in you, that I start to see the slippery places that I had been in and how those places are identified very quickly. The body of Christ heals the body of Christ. Whenever there's something going wrong in my life, it doesn't take long at all until the Lord reminds me through a brother or sister, through an email, through my wife, through my own prayer, that this is not right. This has to be cleansed. This has to be washed. So this is what we're reading here. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And he does. He despises the image of the beast within us, that idol that we make in our hearts, he despises. But he lets us set it up so that he can knock it down. And he can lead us unto repentance and show us that new creation that's formed through Christ. So we look at this word. This is the turning point for Asaph. Last week's study, we had a reflection on that word. As we recognize that there is an end to all flesh and that God has set the ungodly in slippery places. The word is flattery or smooth things. They cast them down. Oh, sorry. In Psalms 12:3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And that's, of course, there's that word again. They cast them down from their high places to destruction, which is the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1:15 says, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. In the last days for our old men, perilous times will come. And of course, there's outward application, but for us as the body of Christ, we know that God is telling us that he's going to do away with that first man, Adam, and more we'll see the brightness of Christ coming in each other, and that will illuminate us, and that will strengthen us in our walk, and it will quicken us and give us hope. Luke 21:20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So spiritually, we're compassed with armies. There's a spiritual application to that as well as a physical. But spiritually for us, we know that when the old man's days are numbered, they're numbered. And God is going to do this work within us. He will accomplish what he has set out to do. Christ will be the author and the finisher of our faith. So we have great hope in that. When our old man is destroyed, we are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, like Saul of Tarsus that we are. The waking from the dream spoken of in verse 20 is a dream that is one, and one that we must live and experience. And so we have the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, of whom we are both in our appointed time. And if you remember, they're asleep. And what do we do when we sleep? Well, we dream. And five of them were wise and five were foolish. All idols, the lust and pride and greed and violence and high-mindedness and so on, the first heaven and the first earth will pass away like dreams do once we awaken, and all shall be judged that is despised. So interesting thing about dreams, I'm just thinking very physically here, but sometimes I remember my dreams. Sometimes I remember them for about half an hour and then I forget them. Sometimes I remember them for just a short period of time. But these are means that God works with us. He uses everything. He uses our sleep. He works with us through the night and he works with us through the day. And to be sure, God is never, he says in Jeremiah, I believe it says, "I never slumber or sleep." He's wakeful over his word. He's wakeful over Israel, over us. So we can take great comfort in that. God is always on the job. My Father and works and I work. I work and my Father works, Christ says. And that's true of us too. We work. Sometimes it's hard to know and remember, but we identify with those words of Christ more and more because we realize we are his workmanship and we are called unto works that have already been predetermined from the foundation of the world, predestined from the foundation of the world. Any comments on verses 17 to 20? Again, you don't need to put your hand. Just go ahead if anyone has anything to add. Or all right. And
I wanted to say something, Tony.
Yes, please.
I just wanted the scriptures and stuff that you used, Tony. It was that. I think it was the Psalms 12:3 there. It's just something that kind of caught me when you showed that one there, you know. Anyway, it's it's from James, you know, and James says, you know, about the tongue. He says, you know, James 1:24-6. He says, "For behold, himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whose looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain." And, you know, that's James 1. And the continuance from that, another witness, is James 3, you know, 5-9. Where he says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." I don't know if that's Gehenna there or not, but "For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Wherein, bless we God, even the Father, thereof cursed we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Anybody hear anything?
No.
I'm not hearing.
Oh, I'm sorry. We were talking away and I was making all these points and no one was hearing me. Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, we can hear you now.
Okay. Now, I was just saying, let me see if I can remember what I said. Well, I was saying that this part of Scripture is a profound part of Scripture. It's telling us what's in the heart of man. It's showing us that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God does know it. He's made it that way. He's made the tongue that way. And he tells us that what comes out of the heart of man is spoken of in Genesis. The thoughts of man will be set on evil continually. And also as it was in the days of Noah. So these are the days we're living today. It's is, was, and will be. That's the nature of the tongue. And what's interesting is God is contrasting this for us because it's the words that come off of our tongue. And with Christ in us, we have this hope to become this purified tongue that can speak and glorify God, that can bless God. But it won't happen unless we have those coals of fire placed in our tongue. So we know there's a process that God is using to purify this little member that is so powerful. And it is such a profound piece of Scripture, because if the tongue is not purified, if our thoughts and hearts, if we think above what's written, if we don't purify that helm of the ship, then the whole ship is of no value. It won't go where the captain wants it to go. And of course, the lesson is that we cannot purify this tongue. This is tied to our study so well, because who makes the heart clean? Who makes the heavens clean? It's our Lord. And when he does, then of course, then we get direction. And he determines the seasons and the time and how long it will take. But when he determines to put that coal in our tongue and purify our heavens, it will be purified, and it will be the voice of the true shepherd. Then we start to hearing each other. And that's exactly what we're talking about here, because God is going to do away with that little tongue. He's going to purify it and turn it into this golden tongue that honors God. So thank you, Steve. That ties in really well with the concept of the clean heart that God's making, and how it starts with our words. And then we grow and we no longer, you know, it says, interestingly, it says in James there, we bless God and we curse. So there's that period where we're this double-minded man. We're serving God, we're honoring God, we're doing all the right things. And then all of a sudden we're cursing man who is made in the similitude of God. So we are shown our hypocrisy over and over until God finally gives us dominion over the beast. And then we're able to glorify him more and more with those living waters. Thank you for that. And how far did we get to?
Tony, could I make a comment?
Yes, please.
On verse 18, did you cover that yet? Or is that something we're coming to?
No.
We did cover that, Mike, yes.
That's the answer to our question about how is God going to
18.
Bring his kingdom about. How will he destroy the kingdoms of this world? You know, that's it right there. It may sound very vague, but that's our answer.
Amen. That is it. It's destroying the first man, Adam, destroying the flesh.
He will bring the desolations upon the earth. Verse 19 is what I'm talking about. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And he refers back to that when he says he will bring all nations into a valley of decision.
Mm.
They will be Christ says men's hearts will fail them for what they see coming on the earth.
Yes.
And he refers back to a certain time. And what happened at that time was that the Assyrians just fought themselves and killed themselves. And that's what we're doing today. The world is going through that today, and it's just beginning. This is the beginning of sorrows.
Mm.
It says the king of the north will hear a rumor out of the king of the south will hear a rumor out of the north, and he'll return to his place. God just has the ability to put terror in the king's heart, and he has the ability to do that to whole nations.
Yeah.
At one time, and that's how he works things. He just does it. He just makes it happen, and we're watching it happen as the. As the Islamic invasion has taken over the Western world.
Amen, Mike. That is a profound thought. It is, pardon me, every man will be against his neighbor is what I was thinking of when you were saying that. And you were saying the Assyrian armies were against, he had them end up fighting against each other.
Yeah.
So that's just just an amazing thing how God can set these wars in motion and also hold them back. That always amazes me how the winds of war have been held back. Mm-hmm. When such an easy and simple thing started World War I and World War II, and yet when God deems it time for those winds of war to unfold, like you said, it's not hard. He just does it and it happens. Go ahead, Kim. Thank you, Mike, very much for that.
Yeah, and it really, thank you. It makes it a lot clearer because I was thinking was and is without a will be application. And the is, of course, is within us. You know, when we go into this sanctuary of God in Romans, in Revelation, mm-hmm. it talks about how we turn back, and that's when we hear, when we look back and such. So we can see the inward application of these things in our life. And we can see this in Hebrews. It talks about Christ being that high priest because he suffered as we do. He was the first to go through these things. He was consumed with terrors the day that he died. When God woke and he despised his image, he was uncomely, he was this and that, and he was crucified on the cross. And that's when God was awakened in that sense to bring him through and get rid of that first man, you know, again, first man, second man, Adam, and, you know, who's going to win that war? It's still a war. It's still a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. And so thank you for bringing the is, was, will be aspect into my brain, because I wanted to share the Jesus part of it that we're experiencing now, because he did it first. He doesn't ask us to do things that he doesn't do before us. Thank you.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Christ doesn't ask us to do something that he doesn't do. I love that because that's kind of like the motto of our boss. She says, you don't ask someone to do something that you wouldn't do yourself. So, you know, you don't say, would you mop the floor? Would you pick up that garbage? Would you do this? It kind of starts to feel terrible when you know you won't even lift your finger like a Pharisee. And that's what they were doing. The Pharisees were going around barking orders at everyone, and yet when it came down to roll up their sleeves and do some work, they wouldn't do it. And we have to ask the Lord, you know, to help us to maintain good works, to understand that we're called to serve and wash the feet of our brothers, those who will come after us. And God's just making us a people who are, that is exactly what I see in this body of Christ, as zealousness, a zealous people, a peculiar people who are zealous for good works. And those good works, they consume us. We're just like Christ said, I am consumed for this temple. We're consumed for this temple because it's Christ working in us, both to will and to do, to cleanse this temple. So I appreciate that, Mike, and all the comments thus far. It's been a real blessing for us. We come to the last two verses. Oh, they're not the last two verses. Stop here and finish. Well, you know what? Maybe that's what we'll do. We'll stop here, and there'll be a part three. We never know what's going to happen, but I think that was a great way to end this section of the study. And if anyone has any last comments, please feel free, and we'll
yeah, Tony, pick up. Actually, I did.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Bob.
On fear and terror, it's like I think any one of us can from our own experience see how irrational terror is, and that when we're in that state, or when a group of people are in that state, how fast it descends into chaos and every man's hand against his neighbor.
Yeah.
It really aids in that. It's gasoline on a fire. So
that's a very good point. It doesn't take much to behold what a great flame, a little flame can start. And you know, it's an admonition for us, Paul. I know you know this well. We all know it. But that's where God tells us to really to examine our hearts, you know, make sure that we're not. And I have offended brethren. I have said things that I wish I hadn't said, and I've gone back to that brother or sister. But, the more we mature, the less we offend. We have to go through that. But we're learning in advance of the world that words matter extremely. Are everything we say, everything we do. So thank you for that, Paul.
Amen.
Any other comments?
Let me just say one more thing.
Yes, sir.
There's a spirit that would have us believe that Christ just sailed through the crucifixion, and that it was after he had, resigned himself. There was no trial. But that is a false doctrine. Christ did. He was terrorized. He says, "I am troubled even unto death."
Yes.
And his blood was great. His sweat was as great drops of blood. And even on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So it was a trial to the very end, and that is an admonition for us.
Amen.
We're not literally hanging on the cross at this time, but we are a living sacrifice, going through the same thing, crucified with him. And dying daily.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mike.
It's just not intended to be.
No. That's it. It's not fun. It's very calibrated, of course. God's merciful. He won't try us beyond the measure we can endure. But I appreciate what you said there, Mike, because it's critical for us to be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ. You know, that's preparing yourself. And God does it, of course. He brings us to see, no, that what Mike just said there is true. That is the heart that God is forming within us. Arm yourself. Prepare to go through the trial. Wouldn't you rather know what you're getting into than having that fiery trial come upon you and then you think it a strange thing? So we know it's going to come. We settle that in our hearts. And God will strengthen us and prepare us as he did our Lord. Christ was ready to do what he had to do. He did sweat those drops of blood. But when he did have to do it, he was strengthened, and he got up, and he went through that agonizing crucifixion, but he went through it. And as he is, so are we. We will go through whatever we have to go through in order to go on to perfection on the third day. And that is an incredible blessing and honor to suffer with our Lord. So thank you for that comment, Mike. It's very timely for all of us.
You're welcome. Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Gail, for being faithful every week like this.
That's our blessing.
It truly is.
We are so grateful to be here.
Thank you, everybody.